We are in the book of Judges. We'll be in Judges 16. This is the last of the prophets we talk about in the book of Judges. So once you get to 17, no more Judges we're dealing with, but we continue on for five more chapters. I'll just warn you, if you've not read ahead and you're not familiar with this part of Judges, it's probably one of the ugliest parts in the Bible. But we need to talk about it. As a kid, I don't remember this in the children's classes. That I'm not saying that was a failure on teachers I had growing up. It's just that you don't want to talk to eight-year-olds about this sort of thing. But we're going to. Judges 16. Let's start with a prayer, and then we'll do a little bit of a review here. Father, we want to thank you for the hour that we have here to read your word. We were humbled by the sinfulness, and we're humbled by the hearts that are full of immorality and selfishness here, because we see in ourselves some of the same things. Lord, warn us and correct us, challenge us to be different, and help us. Help us to see Jesus and to better appreciate what he has accomplished for each of us. Thank you for this book and for its place in the story so we can make better sense of your plans for us. It's in the name of our Savior we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Does anybody want to care to go through the book of Judges and just tell me all the judges, just for kicks and giggles? Go ahead, Amos. Good. All right. Now, some of those that we've studied so far, what has stood out to you about some of these judges? Because it's not enough just to know a list of judges, you want to know the stories with them. So what are some of the stories that have really impressed you?
Impressed?
Well, left an impression upon you.
Well, Samuel's story, read and then the one that kind of stood out to me and the one I remember the most.
Okay, yeah, we have a study. Yeah, but you've been doing a study in Samuel and Kings, great. But you're like, I mean, Samuel, you feel bad for Samuel. Samuel's trying really hard and gets rejected here. Yes?
Just how human they are and how patient God is. I think those are the things that come, that impresses me out of the judges.
Yeah, the judges really, they're not the heroes that I long thought. Many of them did many good things, and we're grateful for them. God uses imperfect people, or who else would he use? But really what shines is God's patience. Mary?
There's not really a common thread for why they're chosen other than they're chosen by God.
Yeah, that's great. God uses lots of different kinds of people. I don't have to be an Othniel or an Ehud or Deborah. God can use me and my situation to do good. That's really good. David?
It seems that God takes delight in people that we wouldn't pick.
Yeah. For example?
Left-handed judge.
You're right. Yeah. Who is that guy? He's weird. Or even Samson here, yeah.
Or Gideon, who is a bold warrior. They're hiding from the enemy. Just there's several just ironic twists, all to say that, okay, here's this judge, but God is the one who's doing the saving.
Yeah, he is the sovereign one. He's the one who gets to choose. Romans comes to mind, Romans 9 through 11. Even with Deborah and Barak, God chooses Jael, and she's the hero of that story, if you will. It's great. Jordan?
Did one of them have a stutter, or was that not possible?
Did one of them have a stutter? Help me out here.
Moses,
I don't speak well. There is the story that we'll see later about, say, Sibboleth. And they say Shibboleth, and they get killed for that. It's not a stutter, it's more of a
dialect
here. But we'll get there. All right, other thoughts about where we've been so far and some of the judges we've seen? Amos?
Seems like the Jews
Have you thought about this? What is it that's really guiding their choices? It's consequences. When things are good, we forget God, we don't need him anymore. When things are bad, we cry out to God because, wow, we sure need him now. And so consequences, there's nothing internal that's directing them. It seems to be they're just riding along what gives me the most pleasure. Now, let me flip that a little bit, because what Jesus tells us is that it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's adultery and idolatry. Those things come out of the heart. So it is internal, but it's not God. They don't love the Lord. They love things. They love people. They love themselves. And so they're driven by all these things out here, shiny, shiny, that will give them what they think they want. Idolatry is at the core of this. So absolutely. Okay, now, in Judges 16, we're going to pick up with Samson. This is sort of the last stage of his life here. What have we seen Samson do so far? What stood out to you about Samson?
Fine, if it's a rage.
I'm going to say it one more time.
He's flown into fits of rage.
He flies into fits of rage, yes. He gets angry about people who disobey God and pursue immorality and wickedness. And no. What? No, he doesn't. What is? He actually kind of hangs out with those guys. Amos?
He, almost from the very beginning, breaks his Nazarite vow.
Okay, so he is a Nazarite from birth and seems to have no regard for it, okay? With the killing of the lion and later the eating of the honey and sharing with his mom and dad. Late?
No.
Yeah. All right? No?
He's very physical. He's kind of a woman chaser. And he doesn't care what God has said about the subject. He's going to do what he wants to do.
Samson is a man of passion, and he seeks pleasure in the quickest ways he can get to. Yeah, absolutely. Julian?
He wants to fight and he wants to win.
Yeah, he's not just looking for a bruising time. Like, he is going to destroy his opponents. There were the 30 guys he owed garments to, so instead of going to the local Macy's, he kills 30 men and takes their garments. And again, I just wonder what shape those clothes are in when he delivered them. Grabs the donkey's jawbone, sings a song about it, you know, while he's killing people. I mean, Samson just loves this sort of thing.
What impressed me about Samson, I said it before, he probably didn't look any different than I did or you. But the Spirit of God would come upon Samson, and then he could... strength.
Yeah.
He didn't look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, I don't think.
Yeah, I think all the illustrations we see of Samson, I mean, he's a pretty beefy guy. And he may well have been, I don't know. But I think you're right, is they want to know the secret of his strength, of his power. And they're not going, man, what protein is he taking? Like, there's something supernatural about this. Back to Juliana's point briefly, I was thinking of this, and I've been challenged by this recently. Psalm 11, verse 5. Getting to know the God in whom we take refuge, the God that we want to save us, right? Judges is about crying out to God to save. In Psalm 11, verse 5, it says, "The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and one who loves violence." There are times when violence may be necessary. We live in a broken world. But to love it, To want to prove our strength against our foe and destroy and annihilate and humiliate, God hates that. So the things that we're drawn to, maybe we're not out here with a donkey's jawbone, but the things that we are drawn toward, the kind of media we're drawn toward, loving violence, God hates that sort of thing. These people are made in God's image. And so how do we care for our fellow human being? Meredith, you sitting on something?
Yeah, I'm thinking about Samson and how he did not choose the Nazarite vow. It was given to him from birth. And he grew up to not really care much about it. You know, he didn't stay set apart. He didn't stay holy. And it's just making me think that, like, just because you may bring your children to church or... you may raise your children in the church, doesn't mean they're going to naturally hold on to that faith and grow the way they should. So, I mean, there's a number of cautionary tales with Samson,
right.
But that just kind of stuck out to me when Amos mentioned that he had this from birth, but he didn't really take hold to it how
right.
he needed to.
Yeah, I almost want to say, what did the parents do wrong?
Yeah.
But being trained is something you have to choose. You can do all the right things as a parent. God did all the right things as a father, and his children still rebelled against him. So training, being trained, it has to be reciprocated. Excellent.
Right, now let's look at Judges 16 then. Get a volunteer, verses 1 through 3. David?
Then Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there, went into her. And it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here. So they surrounded the place and laid wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until morning light, then we will kill him. But Samson lay until midnight. And at midnight, he arose, seized the doors of the gate city, the city gate, and the two posts, and pulled them up along with the bars. And he put them on his shoulders and brought them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron.
All right, on one hand, this is very funny. Samson is going to be attacked by night. And they say, well, let's wait till the morning, which, why? Like, just... people are always waiting until later and regretting it. Like, just attack now. But they wait till the morning, and Samson gets up in the middle of the night and says, well, I'm out of here. They locked the gate, though. So what do I do? I've got a key right here. So what does he do? Lifts the whole thing up. And he sets them down where?
30 miles away.
I've got about 20 miles away, depending on how big, I guess, you know, you're looking at the ruler. But he carries them over 20 miles. Back to Juliana's point, what is Samson's motivation here? This is not just escape plan. This is, you guys are nothing. You can't take me. You can't even take me in my sleep. Leave me alone. And he's just proving how big of a man he is. He does not set up a monument to God there at Hebron. He doesn't build an altar and offer sacrifice to God. Thank you for delivering me from my enemies. He's showing off, right? I can have the prostitute that I want in Gaza, and then I can prove all you guys you don't stand a chance, right? What else do you notice here? Elijah?
It's not said how he gets past the people who are in ambush for him, because it says they're at the gate. So it seems discognitive that they would just let him walk past, pop the gate up.
If I were to stage a scene in a movie, what I'd do is I'd have the guys by the gate, they fall asleep, Samson wakes up, sees him there, comes over, grabs the gate, starts to lift, it starts breaking apart and coming off the hinges, and they all wake up terrified and run for cover because they wake up startled, and then he marches off and they go, yeah, we're not bothering him. That's kind of what I see happening.
You go kill him.
Yeah, after you. Let's go get him. Yep, right behind you. That's the kind of idea. I don't know. Other thoughts about how this plays out? Maybe they found a prostitute themselves. Which makes me ask this next question. Samson, he's there in Gaza with a prostitute. What is being expressed in such a few words? What's being expressed in such a few words? It says that Samson went to Gaza and there he saw a prostitute he went into. Verse 1. What do you make of Samson from that? Alex.
He was just
you kind of got caught up in a vengeance cycle here. I didn't mean to, but now I'll be done. Yes, we've seen Samson do that before. Good, what else?
I mean, obviously we said before, being ruled by his impulses.
Yeah, Samson, he sees a woman that he wants, a prostitute, and he goes, and he takes her, goes into her. Why not? Again, this reminds us of what we saw earlier in chapter 14. He saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. I mean, he is repeating the same thing we saw Eve from the garden, right? Lot looking down to Sodom. Later we'll see David, sadly, who looks and wants, decides to take. So the same kind of thing. There are other people who have done the same thing. Even the sons of God in Genesis 6, who looked and saw the daughters of men and decided to marry them. Same picture. What else? Thanks.
The last thing you just read was that he was in Judah
for some reason, even though he's killing him also, but it's clear that he is not trying to avoid this trouble in his life or live a human in peace. He's going after, like, fighting.
Doesn't he kind of have a love-hate relationship with these people? I don't know how connected these all are. There are five cities of the Philistines. I can never remember all. Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashtaroth. Help me out, somebody.
Gath.
Gath, of course, Gath. And it's always that one I forget.
Ashdod.
Thank you, Ashdod. All right, and you can see those in 1 Samuel more, and then, of course, the book of Joshua. I don't know if he makes enemies in one and then finds friends in another and then makes enemies there and goes to the next. I'm not sure how all that works out. But he is provoking even by being friendly with. Like, he goes to marry one of them and then buddy-buddy with 30 guys and then kills some other guys in a nearby town. And it's back and forth, burning their fields and them killing his wife and just all over the place. So yeah, you're right. Samson can't seem to leave the Philistines alone. Whether he's drawn to them because he wants to be with them and enjoy what they have to offer, or because he actually despises them and is looking to have a fight with somebody.
Could God have a hand in it?
Oh, of course.
Initially, he told his mother, he's born to rid you guys of the Philistines.
Well, and that's what was we pointed out earlier in chapter 14, verse 4, that it was from the Lord he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. And I think that means that the Lord was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines, not Samson. Samson's desires are leading him, but God's using that. So yeah, I think it's, I don't know, it's interesting to think through what his motivations are. And you can imagine us today with the world. Do we love the world or do we hate the world? Do we love sin or do we hate sin? And maybe sometimes we kind of wish that we could spend some time with the Philistines because they make what we want so accessible. And even though the world's full of immorality, we sometimes would like to spend time in it. Maybe that's Samson. What else here? Noah?
I kind of walk away with a sense of comfort in this kind of in a weird roundabout way, knowing that God will accomplish what he wants to accomplish, not because of, but sometimes despite of. Sometimes why that comfort is that sometimes I feel myself, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do this, God, you know, and I feel this pressure. God will get done what he wants to get done through you. You know, you may fight it, or you may serve.
Yeah, the Lord is not limited by our limitations, right?
So, you know, I think of that Jesus said, my burden is light. You know, it is because God is doing it.
Yeah.
You don't have to put that weight on yourself.
Sure.
You just decide whether you're going to do it and serve or not.
Yeah. Now, we'll see some others like Samson later, I think. When the immorality around us becomes an opportunity for us to get what we want, we just take advantage of sinfulness around us. Hophni and Phinehas come to mind, where they're getting fat off of the offerings, and so is Eli, by the way. Eli confronts his sons about their sin, and it says that Eli was fat. Where'd he get fat from? His sons are lying with the women who come to the tabernacle. They're enjoying the immorality around them while kind of covering it over with a gloss of holy service to the Lord. So we see sin around us. We've got to hate it. We've got to despise the immorality around us and not be glad that it's still so accessible. Samson's befriending these Philistines or just spending time with them. And again, the prostitute. Samson's almost a humorous character, but really, if this were your leader, if this were your nation's leader, and you're one of the few, maybe during the time of the judges, who's trying to serve the Lord and be faithful, I mean, how sad. Right? Now, verse 4 leads us to Samson's demise. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Let's read 5 through 12 here. Get a volunteer to read that, please. Juliana. Mm-hmm. So he loves Delilah, so the text says, and so he's spending time with her, and the lords of the Philistines decide to take opportunity with her. Again, five major cities, so five lords, 1,100 pieces apiece. She's going to get quite wealthy off of this. The text never says that Delilah loves him. Just make that clear. You can Hollywood romanticize this as much as you want to. She has an opportunity to make some money. She takes it. Amos.
Is Delilah the prostitute that talks about in verse 1?
I don't think so. I think she's different. She's from the valley of Sorek. She's not the same prostitute. She's just a woman from this town. Now, was she a prostitute? I think the text would probably tell us that she was. Just a woman that he falls in love with. Falls in love with, yeah. So they want her to tell them the secret of the strength. They know there's something going on here, and we want to humble him. So it's not just we want to kill him, we want to humiliate him. This goes back to that vengeance cycle that Alex was talking about. So she goes and asks Samson, what's the secret of your strength? His first response?
Tie me up with thongs.
Yeah, first bowstrings, right? And how many of them? That seems to make sense. Okay, yeah, so 7 fresh bowstrings, and he falls asleep, but she lures him to sleep, maybe she gives him some milk, like, you know, jail, I don't know. And then ties him up. And then the men who are going to take Samson, they hide off in a closet somewhere. And she's got a large walk-in California closet, I guess, I don't know. But you know, here, and then, Samson! The Philistines are upon you. And so he wakes up and they're gone. Okay? As if they'd been burned with fire. All right? And so she's upset, which, by the way, if you're Samson, what are you thinking at this point?
She's
huh. I just told you that this, and then you did, huh. If you're Delilah, how do you play this off? Yeah, you know, I can't found you like this. Maybe she's, you know, I found you like this, Samson. They tied you up. Yeah, that's probably not going to. Samson's not a dummy.
Yeah, he is. I think he's that dumb.
He's not unintelligent. He's stupid, but he's not unintelligent.
But Delilah does not play it cool here. She's like, you deceived me. Like, instead of, like, she just points the blame on him, and he's like, okay, fine. Here's the real way. Like, he still is not putting together because he's got the rose tinted glasses on because he's got Delilah.
Imagine what she's doing here.
Sounds like he's found a kindred spirit. Here's a woman that lives by her passions. Whoa, that's like me.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
He finds even a challenge in the fact that she wants him dead.
Perhaps, yeah. Yeah, and he's not, I mean, again, who's going to carry Gates over 20 miles away? He thinks he's untouchable. Right? Juliana?
Why did he lie to her in the first place? Like, that's what I don't understand. Why did he just say, I'm not going to tell you, when he, lied to her?
So here's my theory. Here's my theory. What men and women want in these kinds of relationships, oftentimes, and what we should want, is we want intimacy. We want vulnerability. And if someone's holding out, you kind of know they're not in this all the way. And I want them in all the way. And so Samson's holding back because who's most important to Samson? Samson. And she's wanting me to be vulnerable. Well, I'll appease her and make her think that I've been vulnerable and tell her the secret to my strength. And so she's going to be upset because you lied to me and you didn't tell me all the things. And so now I don't really know you. I can't really trust you. Why don't you love me? And that's kind of the thing. She's putting on him this desire to be open and intimate and transparent, even if it means vulnerability. Because that's what love does, is it opens up all of our secrets and all of our hidden chambers, and this is who I really am, and it gets undressed and says, here I am. Do you love me or not? And if you don't trust me, then what good is our relationship? I think that's probably what she's going after. I think that's why when Samson wakes up and breaks the bonds, she's like, you deceived me, the guys are still hidden. It's not like he wakes up and there are five Philistine guys with, curved daggers. He's like, wait a minute, I'm not going to tell you again, fool me once. This is all a ploy about their relationship. Take warning from that. Because oftentimes it's through these relationships that we get dumb. And we just think, well, maybe I really should prove myself noble here in some way. And give in a little. No. You should be faithful to the Lord. Now, Samson's working on a whole other playbook here. But he it's foolish and is led by these relational promises. Noah?
There's a scripture that really comes to mind. It's short, simple, but it's just profound. Above all, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life.
Yeah, Proverbs 4:23.
Talking with kids and things like that who going into a relationship with each other, guard your heart.
Yeah.
Be careful who you trust your heart with.
Right. And so she keeps after him. So she asks him again, and he comes up with another thing, and this time it's the new ropes that have not been used. Something special about new ropes. And she buys it, ties him up, he wakes up, snaps the ropes off his arm. Well, now she's really upset. Verse 13. Delilah said to Samson, "Till now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "Weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin. Then I shall become weak and be like any other man." He's getting a little close, isn't he? I mean, this is uncomfortable. Now he's talking about his hair. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. She made them tight with the pin and said to him, I don't know how you sleep through this anyway, but "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." He awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. "How can you say, I love you?" See, that's what this is about. "When your heart is not with me, you have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. And she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. All right, so how did Delilah know that now he's told me everything? How did Delilah know that Samson had told her all his heart? Who gave it away?
The relief, he's no longer vexed, and maybe she can tell the difference.
She's getting to know him in ways that he's not getting to know her. That's part of what makes this so deadly. Is he is beginning to want this relationship, and she just wants what she can get out of him. And I think David's right, is he's met his match. Because I think he was really genuinely wanting to have her. And so he opens himself up. And then she takes him. And she can see when he's really divulges his heart. Amos?
Well, I've got a couple of questions. How can he really love her if he's lied to her so many times?
Well, that's her question. All right, it's an excellent question here. So let's talk about the Spirit of the Lord leaving Samson here. The Spirit of the Lord leaves him when what? Why? Yeah, but hadn't he done that before?
Yeah, but not pertaining to his strength.
Well, he ate the honey from the lion.
The Lord left him.
I don't think it's anything that Samson did. I mean, we can say this and this and this and this and this, but God chose, and he's going to leave him here. And we might say, well, that's kind of subjective. It's God's choice. God chose to leave Samson at this point. This was the last thing that God was going to put up with. There's nothing magical about the hair, but God chose. Now, later the hair's going to grow back, and the Lord's going to come upon him again, but it's not because the hair has grown back. What happens? He prays to God, and God answers the prayer. So what we see is that this is the Lord. The hair is symbolic. And for the Israelites, it's symbolic of the vow. It's symbolic of this promised relationship they have with God. When the relationship's not there, God's not there. When the relationship is there, God's there. This is all symbolic. But the Lord has chosen to leave Samson. There's nothing magical and snip, snip, gone. We'll wait until it grows back, and now my strength will return. The Lord chooses to return, and once again to use Samson. So I think it's an excellent question. I think it's a difficult thing to wrap our minds around, but God has chosen to use Samson here. Not every Nazarite had supernatural power. Samson did. Jordan? I think it's an excellent point. Yeah.
What was it?
It's a weird question, but I think it's a helpful question. If Samson were faithful to the Lord in keeping his Nazarite vow, he were not an immoral man, but during the night a Philistine ninja comes in and cuts off his hair, is Samson's strength gone? I think we'd say, well, no, because Samson's still faithful. It's not, oops, God can't work anymore. It's not about the hair. It's about his relationship. But the hair is symbolic to that. So once he has divulged this vow, this dedication to the Lord and who he is to the Lord, and he's sacrificing the relationship, you see. He's sacrificing this commitment to the Lord, to this woman. Now it's over. They bind him with what kind of... Oh, David, go ahead.
I was just thinking about even the Nazarite vow. If you did happen to, under the Nazarite vow, touch a dead body, what happens?
The vow starts over.
You just start over. So it's not that all of a sudden you're, well, you become unclean,
right?
But you just start over, and right. So it is a again, even in that case, it's not about the hair itself.
Right.
It's all about it's all about what this represents.
Excellent. Absolutely. So Samson wakes up and they lead him away. Here's an interesting historical note. What kind of shackles are they binding with, Amos?
Bronze shackles.
Yeah.
Very heavy.
This is actually during the Bronze Age, so right toward the beginning of the Iron Age. So you've got bronze. So Goliath's armor. He has some bronze armor. So bronze, the dawning of the Iron Age, is what we've got going on here. So this all sort of makes sense. And they gouge out his eyes, and then lead him away and chain him up to the mill. So think about what he is now having to do. He's imprisoned. He's set to grind at the mill. What's the mill for? Usually for oxen, right? But now it's for grinding grain. And that grain is going to go to feed the Philistines. What had he done previously?
Burned all their armor on their fields.
So here he is, and they're getting their comeuppance. Several interesting things here. So now it's time for their great sacrifice to Dagon. Get a volunteer here to read 23 through the end of the chapter, please. Elijah, have you read? All right, go ahead.
23:30. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, "Our god has given Samson our enemy into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, "Our god has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of the country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I might lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women, who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord, and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one, and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtoel in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years.
All right, Samson serves us as readers of the book of Judges as sort of a representative of the nation of Israel. He's called to be separate, but ignored the calling. Israel called to be separate, but they ignore the calling. He was blinded by doing what was right in his own eyes. So too Israel. Loved the foreigners, but hated them too. Wanted to be superior to them. And called upon God only when in trouble. You never see Samson, again, building an altar, offering sacrifice. He's only calling on God when he's in trouble. And so here he is. He's led out, and he's taken to the temple of Dagon. And a boy leads him, which is just part of the humor, right? Because he's shackled, he's blind. Even a kid can lead this guy. And while they're all celebrating, he puts his hands on these pillars. Now, the picture here, I think we're meant to see, we've already mentioned this already, but we're meant to see beyond this. So let's talk about Jesus and the shadow of Jesus that Samson is in a moment. But what do you make of Samson's prayer here? Let's talk about Samson first. Amos? I want to be really careful here that I don't make Samson look worse than he actually is. I want to be really careful about that. Because I think for any one of us, if someone had taken video footage of our entire lives, they could edit together a video and make us look like the villain. They can make me look like Adolf Hitler's long-lost cousin. That's just the facts of it. This is an edited tale of Samson's life. We don't see all the other things that he might have done. Maybe he loved kids. Maybe he gave generously to the poor of his community. I don't know. Maybe Samson's got some really redeeming qualities we just don't hear about. He judged for 20 years. These are just a few snapshots. But within these snapshots, we're given something of a telling of his life. And even here at the end, what we're told of his prayer, does this sound like repentance or does this sound like selfish sorrow?
Selfish sorrow.
Because he doesn't pray, I want you to do your will through me. I want them to see that you're God. I'm angry.
God, forgive me for my foolishness.
Yes, right. I want to get back at them because they blinded.
Still the vengeance. Still the self-service. Let me die with them. Which, he lived with them, he ate with them, he partied with them, he wanted to marry into them. He's going after prostitutes with them. I mean, it's like, let me die with them. So, praying that God would take away consequences is not the same as praying that God would forgive. Asking God to change our circumstances is not the same thing as promising God that we're going to change our hearts. So, Samson here, I think this is worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow. Again, I don't want to be dogmatic about that, but that's why I see in the prayer itself. Now, God grants him the request. That's not a show of approval of Samson as much as it is just using Samson like we've seen God do all along. And so Samson has the greatest victory of his life in his death. So now let's talk about shadows. Like Jesus, right? Jesus had his greatest victory in his death. And even just putting his hands out like this, I mean, it's just hard not to see that. Again, if I were putting this on film or something, I'd have something in the background that's shadowy. It may look like he's on a cross. I don't know. It's just, it's there. But what else do you see in his life that helps us to see Jesus more clearly? What is similar about Samson's life that we later see fulfilled in Jesus? I don't think this was a question I asked you in the study guide, which is my fault. But Meredith?
Well, Samson was ultimately deceived by a loved one, and that led to him being captured and taken, and
yes,
ultimately his death, much like Jesus with Judas.
Yeah, you see that a multiple number of times, but in the end, they offer silver, and she gives him away. What else? Noah?
Well, he is dying for sin.
Yeah.
His own, but also for the sins of the nation of
right.
Israel. Right.
Yes, yeah. In his death, he has victory. He's dying on behalf of the people. He's taking them with him. Yes. What else?
He allows his kinsmen to bind him and deliver him over to the enemy.
Yes. Also, he's blinded. Jesus was blindfolded when they beat him in Luke 22. And both are killed for political reasons. So you see that similarity. What else do you see, David?
The strength of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, gives him the strength to do incredible, not necessarily in terms of like morality, like good or bad, but just, you know, very just startling and yeah, seemingly miraculous works.
Yeah. I think there's at least one more. Maybe you see others.
The miraculous birth.
Yeah. Barren woman foretold to have a son who would at least begin to save the nation. And then Jesus, born of a virgin, saved the world. So you see these similarities. Now the question is, what do we do with these similarities? I dare say, if God gave me miraculous strength, miraculous intellect, access to all the wealth in the world, I might tend to be more like Samson. We don't need more. We need Jesus. And so Samson is kind of, I think, what would happen to us down the line if we didn't turn to the Lord and seek his favor and seek his glory and just be faithful to him. Samson is where we're all headed. We need someone who did have, as was pointed out, this miraculous power given to him. And he follows the same kind of track and dies not for vengeance for himself, but to fulfill God's vengeance over sin and to deliver his people. It's a very different sort of thing. So we need not more power or wealth or intellect or friendships or clout. we need Jesus. He's the one who delivers. I think that's where we end up with this comparison. All right, other thoughts or questions through the life of Samson? It's a really sad story, but again, it helps us to see and appreciate more clearly the life of Jesus. Next Sunday, Lord willing, the 11th? Wow, February 11th. Judges 17 through 18. So we'll look at Micah, the Levite, and the Danites. Read that story carefully, especially because it may not be as familiar. And so don't take it for granted that you know this one. Read it over and over, Judges 17 through 18. Let's close with a prayer. And Alex, would you sing a prayer for us, please?
Sure. Dear God, thank you for this day and this class, and help us to be thoughtful of what we do with our strength and our money, what we have. Thank you for the goodness that you've given us today. Please be with us as we go home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.